All right. So, has anybody watched the show This Is Us? Anybody? I don't know why anybody watches that show. My wife, she loves it. She loves it. And I'll come home on Tuesdays. I'll walk in the door and she'll say, "Hey, guess what tonight is?" And immediately I get this sinking feeling in the pit of my stomach because the show takes your emotions and just runs them through the gauntlet. You know what I mean? It's just, it brings you up. It's like the writers are just trying to crush you. And then, you know, after the show, I'll look over at Allie. She's sobbing. You know, every episode, it makes you cry. And I just, like, I'll look over at her and I'll be like, why do we watch this? Is life not difficult enough that we have to put ourselves through this? You know? So that we watch it every week. But the good news is that this series really has nothing to do with what we're talking about. The show has nothing to do with what we're talking about, other than the word us. This is us, the church. And here's what we're doing. We're asking this question, who are we? Who are we? What is the church? Now, maybe you've been in the church for a long time and you've got a really good understanding of the roles of the church and what the church is supposed to be and what it could be. Maybe you're new and you're not totally sure about what the church is, what it should be. But what is the church? How is the church supposed to be described in our culture? What are the defining elements of this thing we call the church? You might even say, what did Jesus have in mind when he said, "I will build my church"? What is the church? Who are we? I shared these results with you a while ago, a couple months ago. There's this study done by the Barna Group. And they studied the entire country. They surveyed people all over the country, not the entire country, but most of the country, and they asked them to use one word to describe the church. And the top three words that were used were judgmental, hypocritical, and homophobic. How does the average person describe the church? If you ask the average person what the church is, it's pretty upsetting. A couple months ago over the summer, we had an intern. His name's Chris Padone. Chris, why don't you wave to everybody? Chris and I took a ride out to this public place, and we went around and asked people, how would you describe the church? We had our backpacks on, so we looked nice and studious, you know. And we asked people, how would you describe the church? What are the words that you would use to describe the church? We wanted to see for ourselves. Is there anything behind this study here? The answers that we got were cold, stiff, distant, rigid, serious, boring, formal, intimidating. We didn't ask hundreds of people, but out of all the results we got, I would say at best, we got one or two results that were neutral. You know, like, well, the church is helpful, was what one person said. And some of us have kind of accepted this. Well, you know, that's just how the world feels about the church. But if this is how people understand the church, you kind of have to ask this question. What if the reputation of the church is stopping people from encountering a God who loves them? What if that's what's getting in the way of people getting involved with church, of coming in through these doors, of seeing what this is all about? And what if it didn't have to be that way? What if it's not supposed to be that way? You know, there was a time when it wasn't that way, when the church's reputation actually brought people in, where the church, people who were outside of the church, they wrestled with what the church believed. Like the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, they were like, I don't know if I can really buy into somebody dying and rising from the dead. But those Christians, man, I would love for my daughter to marry one of those people. I would love to work for a Christian. I would love to have them work for me. There's something about these people that's just different. And so they were drawn to it. You could read about it in the book of Acts when the church was in its baby stages. It says that the church grew in favor with people in the community. And God was adding to their group by the day because they offered people a vision of life that was irresistible. And I don't know about you, but I read that. And then I look at what the church, what people are saying about the church today, and just kind of ask, what happened? What happened? We have this document, and I've read it to you a while ago if you were here. I think it was over the summer. And it was written by this ancient Greek who was trying to describe to this emperor what the church was like. This was written in the 2nd century, so the church was still in its baby stages. And he's just explaining what this group of people were like. And he says this, he says, "But the Christians, they show kindness to those near to them. They do good to their enemies. Falsehood is not found among them. They love one another. He who has gives to him who has not without boasting." He said, "When they see a stranger, they take him into their own homes and rejoice over him like a brother or a sister." He says, "If there's any among them that's poor and needy and they have no spare food, they'll fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply that food to their needy." He says, "Such, O king, is their manner of life. And verily, this is a new people." He says, there is something divine in the midst of them. There's something about these people that I'm drawn to. There's another guy who's a historian. He's still alive today. He was a former Harvard professor, and he's not a Christian. He's not part of the church, but he studied this time period. And what he had to say was that Christian society recognized that feeding slaves to ravenous lions for entertainment purposes was wrong, even if it was the norm of the day. It objected to infanticide, to prostitution, to the principle that might means right. It insisted that women were as valuable as men, and it demanded that even society's enemies be regarded as human. And then he says, for Christianity to replace the barbaric Roman culture, the Roman Empire, the most powerful force on earth, he says, for Christianity to replace that culture was asking the impossible, but it happened because of the reputation of the church. So what happened? You know, can we let this kind of bother us for a little bit? And can we dream of what the church could be? If the church became the hero again, and maybe we don't start with the world, but maybe we just start with the people in our lives that know us to be followers of Jesus. And maybe it goes from there to our families and the people we work with. And maybe if all of us would get on board with this, right, maybe it would start to spread and we would make a dent in this place. For the sake of God and for the reputation of the church. When the church is the hero in society, God looks good. People see how good he is. We would say in church, we would use the word glorified. That glorifies God. It shows everyone how great he is. But when the church looks bad, God looks bad. Distant, cold, rigid, formal, intimidating, boring. So what if we could go back there? What if we could get back to that? If the church was the hero again, people would see that the church is the hope of the world because of the message of Jesus. What if we could get back there? That's what this series is all about. This is us. We're not just doing this just because we have another sermon series on the calendar, but because we want to cast a picture, a vision of what we could be if we gave ourselves to something. And so what we're doing is looking at the identity of the church. What us? What is this us? What makes us us? What does Jesus want the church to be? And so today I'm going to be in a letter that Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 4. If you want to follow along, there's these black Bibles right in the racks in front of you. It's page 1891, the passage that we're going to be on. We'll have the verses up here if you don't have a Bible, but if you'd like to follow along, you can. And before we jump into it, Peter is writing, if you remember Peter, or if you know the Bible, you might know that Peter is the guy who walked on water. He was Jesus's, one of his closest friends, super impulsive. He eventually became one of the leaders in the church. He was a gifted speaker. He was the guy that really kind of pushed the church forward when it first started. And here he is, he's writing a letter. He's writing a letter to a group of people that are scattered. He refers to them as exiles or as foreigners, not because of the place, the actual location that they're in, but because they've come to see heaven as their new home. And so Peter's explaining what it means to be the church. This is how to be the church. And in his letter, he talks a little bit about Jesus and who Jesus is and the implications that that has for their lives. He gives some specific details about how husbands should treat their wives, how wives should treat their husbands. He kind of goes into the details of what that should look like. And then he comes to a point where he kind of stops, he steps back, and he summarizes as if to say, okay, if you're not going to remember everything that I just said, here we go. Here, don't miss this part. He gets real practical, and here's what he says. He says, above all, if you miss it all, just remember this, above all, love each other deeply. Deeply. Care about each other. In the original language, New Testament Greek, this word deeply here, it literally comes from the word to stretch or to reach out. To love each other to the point that we're stretching ourselves, you know, where we're pushing ourselves past what's comfortable. Love each other deeply, even when it's hard. He says, because love covers up a multitude of sins. And you know this, right? The people that you love the most, it's easy to just kind of look over the minor offenses that they've done. If we loved each other earnestly, there'd be way less conflict, way less issues between us, because we'd be able to look over each other's offenses more easily. And then he goes on, he says, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. He's kind of listing off instructions here. This word hospitality is pretty interesting. It actually is just the word love and stranger connected. Care about those who are outside. Offer hospitality. Welcome them in. And do it without grumbling. Find joy in it. Find joy in it. That's how he starts off this practical section. But then he takes almost another step back here. And this is where we're going to kind of camp out today with our main idea. He says, almost summarizing what he's just said, he says, each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others. At the end of the day, whatever you have, use it to serve one another. It is to serve, that's the term that includes all other terms, right? When you love someone, you're serving them. When you forgive someone, you're serving them. When you offer hospitality, you're serving them. When you reach out to them, you're serving them. This is the idea that includes all the other ideas. He says, serve others above all. We might say, for the sake of this morning, to kind of think of serving. It's such a big, vague idea, but to kind of think of serving, we might say that to serve is to give yourself or to give of yourself to something that is beyond yourself. In our world, we're just trained, right, to just be totally inward, to just look at me and my little world and how this is going to affect me and how this is going to make me feel. But to serve is to pick your head up, to look out and see what do I have to give to what's going on around me. Serving is the defining element, the defining action, or at least one of the defining actions of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Jesus himself, the guy who, if you believe Jesus created the world, the guy who made it all, came here and said, I didn't come here to be served, but to serve. Which is crazy. If there's anybody who should have been served, it should have been Jesus when he was here. But he said, I came to serve. That's what I'm here to do. He said, to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many, to die on the cross. That was his ultimate form of service. But he walked around. He walked around, not like this, you know, in his own little world, but noticing the people that nobody else noticed. He's surrounded by crowds and he sees the beggar that no one pays attention to. He sees the blind person who can't see him. He sees the guy in the tree. He's looking around, looking at how he can offer himself, how he can serve himself to other people. Look in the New Testament how many times Jesus says, what can I do for you? How can I help? That was how he lived. If you know the Apostle Paul, you know that he wrote more letters in the New Testament than anybody else. And when he introduces himself, every time at the beginning of the letter, almost every time, he says, my name is Paul, I'm a servant. That's how I want you to know me first. He could have said, Paul, the most influential man on the face of the earth. He could have said, you know, Paul the apostle, Paul this. And he would, in certain places, he would give more details about who he was. But most of the time, the first thing he wanted you to know about him was that he too, just like Jesus, was there to serve. It was how Christians lived. In the book of Acts, in the very beginning, these apostles, the 12 of them at that point, they were serving people food. They were serving people food, and it started to cause problems. And eventually they realized, okay, you guys got to go out there and do some other stuff. We're going to have other people serve this food. But it was so ingrained in them that they were there to serve. It's the one of the defining actions of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Even in the church, think about this. The church, right? We would say on a larger level, we would say the church is a ministry, right? We're a ministry composed of many ministries. We've got the kids ministry, youth ministry, college ministry, men's ministry, women's ministry, small group ministry. We've got a ton of different ministries, right? Ministry. We use the word ministry in the church really like it's the word program. But the word ministry is the noun form of the verb serve. That's what the church, if it's a ministry, it's a form of service to the community and to the people in it. The kids ministry is a way that we serve the kids here. The youth ministry is a way that we serve the youth here. Service. It's at the heart of who we are, and when we stray from that, we stray from who we're supposed to be. The problem is that we live in this drive-through culture, you know, make everybody hungry here, right? Where you pull up, you say what you want, you take what you want, and you leave the rest. We've been taught by our culture to turn inward, to ask this question every time we see a situation. We've been trained to ask, what can I get from this? What can I get from this? You know, I mean, how many times have you been in a conversation with somebody and the conversation ends with somebody saying something like, well, I didn't get anything out of it, right? So why would I stay there? And we go, yeah, yeah, sure, right. Because that's the norm in our culture. What can I get from this? But when we serve, we're forced to ask not what can I get from this, but what can I give to this? We see the potential in what's before us. But our world, our culture is a drive-through culture. And so we assess things through that lens. And if we're not careful, that mentality can creep into the church. Where we walk in here, we sit down and we say, okay, what am I going to get from this? What if we asked, what can I give to this? What's the potential of this place? How can I make this place something incredible? We often don't even realize it, but that's how we've been trained. And that's really I mean, that's a lonely, unfulfilling, empty way of life. To just walk around looking at everything like, what is this going to do for me? Serving, though, it takes us from me to us. Right? Life in the church is so much richer than that because we can give ourselves to something beyond ourselves. We are so much stronger together than we are individually. I saw this video. I don't think I'll ever forget it. There's this lady. She's walking out of a train, and this was caught by a surveillance video. You might have seen it. She's walking out of a train, and she doesn't mind the gap. You know, everyone's supposed to watch the gap, right? You hear it a million times on the train. But she just falls. She goes right through the gap, and her leg gets stuck. And she's just wedged in between the platform that's not moving and this huge train. And she's yanking herself out. She's trying to get herself out. People are trying to pull her out, and she's stuck, and she's not budging. And you can imagine the fear that's in this woman's heart at the moment. And all of a sudden, this guy, you know, at the moment, he probably looks like he's crazy, but he looks at the woman, he leans over, and he slaps his hands to the train, and he starts to try and push. And then all of a sudden, dozens of people in rush hour traffic pick their heads up out of their phones, see what's going on, and you see dozens all slap their hands to the train and push. And this monstrosity of a vehicle moves, and the lady gets up out of the crack. Because people came together. Because they picked up their heads out of their own little worlds and said, what can I do for what's going on around me? What if that was the vision of the church? What if that's what we saw when we saw the church? You know, to give you another example, think of it like this, right? Imagine this is a brick. Imagine everybody's born. The other service laughed too. I don't know what's so funny about this brick. But imagine everybody's born with a brick, right? And this is my brick, and I could take care of it. I could do whatever I want with it. I could write my name on it. I can take care of it, you know. And it's my brick, and it's useful for me. If I want to get something off a shelf, I'm not a real tall guy, so I could step on the brick, you know. And it can be mine and my brick. But very quickly, life can just become about me and my brick. But what if we all took our bricks. This isn't supposed to be funny. But what if we all took our bricks, really, and gave them to something bigger? Imagine what we could do with all those bricks. I don't know, I'm not a mason, but we could probably make something pretty cool. You get the idea, right? Oh, this is bad. We could do so much more together than what we can do apart. So he goes on, Peter goes on, and he says, each of you should use whatever gift you have to serve others. As faithful stewards, a steward is somebody who watches over something that's not his, meaning God has given you these things, right? Stewards of God's grace in its various forms. These two words are almost identical words. It's something that you've been given, a gift. And you can interpret this in two ways. In one way, this gift could be a gift that's specific to you, like your talents or your personality or something, your strengths, what you're good at. And what's interesting about this is often we talk about spiritual gifts, right? What's interesting about this is that frequently people don't know what their spiritual gift is or what their strengths are because what they do comes so easily to them, so they don't think that it's a strength. That's why we have a class at least once a year. It's called Thriving in Ministry. It's led by Randy Fowler. And we put you through all these little assessments and all these little tests to see, hey, what are your gifts? What do you have to bring to the table? What's your brick look like, right? What is it that makes you uniquely you? There was a student in the youth ministry who, she's just had this amazing personality. And she was super warm, super open, super just really friendly. And I told her one day, she's like, hey, what can I do to help? And I said, I need you to stand by the door and welcome everybody that comes in and just be you. She looked at me, she's like, really? She's gonna stand there and do that? I'm like, no, you don't understand how valuable you are. Not everybody has that warm kind of presence. That's a gift. The ability to feel comfortable with strangers. That's something that's unique to you, and not everybody can do that. A lot of times we don't even realize what it is that we're good at. On another level, this word gift here, Peter, could just mean use what you have. Use what you've been given. And for some of us in certain seasons of life, for some of us, that's time. You may have time now that you didn't have before. And so use it. You may have experience that other people in the church don't have. If you're older, I'm telling you right now, there are young people in this church that are about to make mistakes that you made that wouldn't make those mistakes if they had a relationship with you. We can learn so much from the experience of people that are older and wiser than us. Peter would say, use what you have as faithful stewards. Stewards, or this could be finances as well. Some of us, realistically, some of us have more finances than others. And when we use what we have, we can do incredible things. I mean, just think about this. Josh mentioned it before. Think about it. The Hickses, the missionaries, they came in last week. Do you know how long it would have taken them to make an extra $8,000 or whatever they needed? And we brought it before the church, and the church said, yeah, we'll give to something beyond ourselves. And they left like that. They left with $21,000. If that's not a picture of the power of the church, of people coming together and pushing the train, then I don't know what is. We can do so much more together than we could apart. Then Peter goes on. It's pretty interesting. He says, he talks about God not just as the giver of the gifts, but the strength of the gift, right? He says, so as you're serving, right, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, there the word is again, they should do so with the strength that God provides. Don't go out there and exhaust yourself on your own. He's saying, invite God into this process with you. Let him meet you there. There's an Olympic runner, his name is Eric Little, and he's fast. And he's famous for saying, God made me fast, and when I run, I feel his pleasure. What if that's how we felt when we were doing what God gifted us to do? There's another guy, his name is Brother Lawrence. He was a monk. He wrote a book called The Practice of the Presence of God. It's a classic. It was written hundreds of years ago. But in his monastery, he got stuck washing dishes. That was his job. That's where he had to serve in his monastery. At first, he didn't like it. But he made it a point to meet God at the sink every single night. And it became the most rewarding time in his day because he invited God into the process. He served with the strength that God provided when he was serving. Our church right now, our church is in a pretty cool spot. We're growing, and it's amazing. And it's not primarily because of what's happening up here. It's primarily because of what's happening in the hallways and upstairs and every place that there are people serving. As a staff, we decided to do a little study, and we looked into what was going on, how this was happening. And what we found was that out of our regular attenders and our members, almost half of them are serving to a point where we would consider them maxed out. They're doing so much, we're not going to ask them to do anymore. It's amazing. That's why we are where we are. Because we have people who are dedicated and who are serving. But at the same time, to be totally honest, I've had meetings where we've had to limit ministries and programs because not because of a lack of funding, but because of a lack of people. Our church is kind of in a little bit of an awkward stage right now where we're not We're not a small church, but we're not a huge church. And so we really, really need to rely on volunteers. So while half our people are committed and maxed out, there's a flip side to that coin. And there's also a large percentage of us that aren't serving. And, you know, everybody has different seasons of life. Sometimes it's just not possible to fit something into your schedule. I totally understand that. We don't leverage guilt around here. But we want to keep moving forward. We want to keep growing. And we need your brick. We need what you bring to the table. And so that's why we're doing a ministry fair, because we want to show you what's going on here. We want to give you a chance to learn about it. You can go to the ministry fair and just learn about the different things that are going on. And if you find something where you're like, oh, this is a place where I'll be able to use my gifts, you can sign up for it and move this forward. But it won't happen unless we're serving. So this passage, I love the way it ends. This is actually my favorite part of the verse. Peter goes on, and if you remember where we started with the reputation of God and the church, this shouldn't surprise you. He says, so when the church is looking beyond itself, when people are looking beyond themselves, when people are giving to something beyond themselves, when they're serving, when they're using the gifts that they've been given, in all things, God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. Depending on your translation might say praised here, but the word in the original language is glorified. What that means is that when each part does its part, God looks good. And we take another step toward restoring God's reputation here in our little circle of influence, in our lives, in our workplaces. We take another step toward showing people that God is good. You know, earlier Peter wrote that we're stewards of the grace of God in its various forms, in the different ways God has gifted us. But at the same time, we are stewards of the grace of God in its ultimate form. And what I mean by that is the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that God so loved the world and the people here, the people in this community, that he gave everything for them. And we have the opportunity to bring that message to the world, but we have to earn the right to be heard. And so what if we did? What if we made a decision to change our posture from one that's looking in to one that's looking out? From one that asks, what can I get from this? To one that asks, what can I give to this? What if together as a church, we put our hands to the train, right? And we just started to push. Think about what the church could be. How much more the church could be. How God would be glorified in all of this. And maybe the reputation of the church in our culture, in our little sphere of influence here, maybe the reputation of the church would cause people to encounter a God who loves them. And just maybe one day there'll be somebody writing about us, explaining us to somebody else, and maybe they would notice that there is something divine in the midst of them. Let's pray together. God, we are so grateful that you came to serve. Would you open our eyes to the potential around us, to the impact that we can make in our homes, with our spouses, with our kids, with our parents, in our classrooms, in our workplaces, with our friends, in this community? Would you give us a glimpse of the potential that's before us? Help us to dream dreams of what this could be, of what we could be as we join together as one body, each part doing its part and serving what we could do for your name and for your sake in this community. Lord, would you teach us to dream? And all this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.